Okay, so we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to continue to read about how Paul is laboring and travailing for these Galatians to understand the bondage that they were in if they chose the law. So he's still going, because there's still some that are not receiving the things he said so far. And you would think, after all that was laid out, you know, for those Christians who thought that they were less, that they were missing something, what we just read answers that. We read about how the Spirit of Christ is in your hearts crying, Abba, Father, right? There were still some who really wanted the law. And so this section is after those guys. And so we're going to start this up in verse 21. It says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. So this section is speaking of an allegory. And an allegory is a symbolic representation of a truth. So we learn about here these two women. So these two women are going to stand for something. They're symbolic for something, okay? So if you read about in Genesis, there's two women involved that are spoken of in detail that had children of Abraham. One was Hagar, and she was Sarah's bondmaid. And she had a son, Ishmael, that was born of the flesh. He was born of the normal way. And then also it talks about Sarah and how she had a son that was born of promise. God had promised her and Abraham that they would have a son. And she was unable by the flesh to have a son. So this child, Isaac, was a son by promise, son of promise. And so these two women are representative and symbolic of what's going to be laid out. If you don't understand that, this can get really confusing. We're talking about symbols, okay? So I'm a very visual person. So in one column I have here, this is Hagar, and this is Sarah. They're going to represent two different things that are going to be laid out, okay? All right, so we have in verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. So these women are representative of two covenants. Two covenants. Have we been reading about two covenants? We have. And so this is an example, or these women are going to be symbolic of these two covenants that we've already been talking about. One is from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar represents the covenant that's from Mount Sinai, which was the law. That's what she's representative of, okay? And it says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So Hagar represents Mount Sinai, she represents the law, which is bondage, done by the flesh, and her children are in bondage, which also is representative of present-day Jerusalem. What was present-day Jerusalem doing? The law. They were still doing the law. And so that's what she's representative of here. Let's see, in verse 26, So in contrast to that, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So this covenant is going to be one that's blessed. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So it's describing this other covenant, which was of Sarah. She's representative of the covenant that was of Abraham by promise, where she had a child that was of promise, that was not by the flesh, and where her children are free. Her children are free. And we are, as Isaac, the children of promise. So you see, it's laying out the comparison of the two. And then in verse 29, it says, but he that was born after the flesh persecuted them that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Even so it is now. And you can read about that in Genesis as well. How Ishmael persecuted Isaac in Genesis 21. And similarly, the ones in bondage now also persecute the ones who are free, the ones who are born of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the child or with the son of the free woman. The son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast her out. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are the children of the free woman. We are not slaves. We are not of Jerusalem, which now is. We are not of the law. We are not of the flesh. We are ones of promise who are free. Right? And we do not share in the inheritance with the slave woman and her children. We are children of the free. And then it keeps going in chapter 5. This is the same context in chapter 5. And it says in 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And this is the battle cry of Galatians. This is it. And I know we've talked about it. Josh taught this on Friday as well. And we have this banner, standing firm. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And the newer translations like this, they do capture the Greek emphasis of the free, the freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, I will say that that beginning section, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, that can be translated differently as well. It can be also be translated as with or by freedom, Christ has set us free. And that would be in reference to being children of the free woman, the children of promise that we just read about. So it could be that. Or it could be this other way that the NIV has it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I believe that one goes with the context more, but either option, I mean, both do go with the context, but I think what we're going to get into now, that's really the thrust here. The whole point is that you would be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The whole purpose of Christ setting us free is for us to be in freedom. Therefore, stand firm and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, just like Josh shared already, we are told to stand firm. We're not told to just wait and let God do everything. This is one battle we got to fight. You have to stand firm. You have to stand firm. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're going to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's two parts to that command. Stand firm. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, and again, what's that yoke of bondage? It's what we've been talking about this whole time. Thinking that your works make you better, more spiritual, move you into God's inner circle. The touch not, taste not, handle not, slavery. Get circumcised to please God, that's slavery. I'm not incomplete in Christ, so I need to make myself better. by doing this particular work or service? Slavery. I don't feel complete in Christ, so I need to read my Bible more, pray more, to feel better, to feel more that I'm more righteous, more loved by God, more acceptable to Him. That's slavery. All these things are slavery. There's so many examples of what this could potentially look like. I'll let you, with God, go to God and show you some things as well with this. I mean, there's just so many examples. Anything where I'm trying to make myself more acceptable to God, more thinking that I'm far away from Him, I need to be closer to Him, or I'm a second-tier believer, all of those ways of thinking are bondage. And you need to stand firm because it's not true. It's not true. You need to stand firm in your freedom. And like we've been talking about, there is opposition. I mean, this whole world, we talked about the elements of this world. Judgment by your flesh, what you perform. I mean, we're surrounded by it every single day. At work, school, you know, you name it, it's there. It's something that is pervasive of this world. It's part of the elemental building blocks of this world. You have to stand firm against that. Stand firm in your freedom. That's the battle cry of Galatians. How do I stand firm? Galatians 2:20, right? I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you stand firm in your freedom. You believe what God has done for you in Christ. You know, considering this, God has made the Christian life so blooming simple. And we can make it not simple by choosing not to stand firm in the freedom that we've been set free in. It's either by works or it's by grace. It's either faith in what Christ has done or obeying some law, right? Stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm in your freedom. And these next several verses are going to get into this. It says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Christ shall profit you nothing if you be circumcised. Well, whew, not circumcised. No, we already talked about that. It's not just circumcision. It's any work of the flesh. If I choose to do a particular thing to make me better in God's kingdom, to complete the work of Christ, I'm basically saying Christ is of no effect, or Christ is of no value to you at all. As soon as you start living by your works, Christ is no value to you. And, you know, remember what we read about earlier as well with Christ when he came to the Pharisees and he said, you know, I haven't come to those who are healthy. I've come for the sick. As Christians, we can start to think that we're healthy and that our own works can mean something. No, I need Christ every day. The moment that I choose to think about myself in light of my performance, my works, Christ is no longer in that. What he's done and his full complete work is of no value to me anymore. And you know, the implications of that, in essence, you're saying that there's something lacking in Christ, right? And that you can perfect yourself by your own works. That Christ didn't do full work. But that's not true. That's not true. We need to stand fast against those kind of things. If you let yourself be circumcised, Christ is of no value of you whatsoever. Verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't pick and choose. These are two separate systems. And we've seen this throughout the book of Galatians as well. These are two separate things. You don't mix and match. If you add even one work to living the Christian life, that adds something to you. You're no longer living by grace. You're obligated to do the whole law. There is no grace plus your works. It's either law or it's grace. Either you're saved by grace and you live by grace, or you are saved by your works and you live by your works. Does that make sense? It's either one or the other. Not just the salvation, but the way you live it out. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't mix and match these systems. They're mutually exclusive. They're two separate systems. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Christ has become no effect unto you. For you, whosoever of you are justified by law. This is showing the extent of their thinking. Did the Galatians think that they came into the Christian life, that they were saved by their works? That wasn't what they were getting deceived in. They were getting deceived into thinking that, oh yeah, Christ got me in, and now I can make myself better by my own works. I get to that inner circle by my works, by these works of the law. Well, then how come it says here, whosoever of you are justified by the law? Because the point is, you cannot separate the two. You can't separate the system of grace in what you've been given in Jesus Christ. You can't separate that, the living out of it, from your salvation. You are saved by grace and you live by grace. Or you are saved by your works and you live by your works. That's the point here. Both living, or both salvation and living as a Christian, is done by grace, by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's either law or it's grace. It's not both. And that's the emphasis here. And I will say, before we delve into these other sections of this verse, the rest of this verse is not saying that you are no longer born again if you choose to walk by a law and live by a law. It's not saying that. You can't get unborn again. It's a work of Jesus Christ. So that's not the point of this. The point of this is how we live. It's practically speaking of how I live. I can practically, even though I'm saved, I've got that spirit in me, I can practically live like one who's justified by works of the law. I can practically live my life as one who's under bondage. I can practically live my life thinking that I have to add something to make myself better, more acceptable to God. Does that make sense? So this is speaking of practically how you're living. And it says, Christ has become no effect unto you. In the King James, I don't think this is as emphatic as it is in the Greek. It means to be separated from, severed from. Some translations have alienated from. Severed from. Separated from. You are separated from Christ. You are severed from him. You are no longer standing or living in grace, no longer by the power of Christ's work, but living by your works. You are severed from him, and you are fallen from grace. Fallen from, that word fallen from is used as a nautical term for ships drifting off course. You know, they go just a little bit, and then they end up really off course. You move your life, or you move from living your life from grace to works, and now you've moved to a system that you're going to be judged by what you produce. There's no grace. It's all what you earn. So do you see how these two systems are mutually exclusive? Grace is grace, works is works, and Christianity is never grace plus works. If you choose to live your life like that, you're in essence living fully by a law, living fully by what you produce. It is never you plus Christ. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. So to summarize this section, when I choose not to stand firm in my freedom and do one act of the flesh to make myself just a little bit better, one work, then practically speaking, Christ is of no value to you at all. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And now you are living under the yoke of slavery again, the yoke of bondage. So let's not do that, right? Let's do that instead. That sounds like a much better option, but I have to choose to stand firm. It's a choice. It's not that some people are better than this at others. We all have to choose to wake up and remember what Christ did and believe it. That's all it is. And that's how I stand firm. And when something tries to push me the other way of a life of works rather than a life of standing in the grace of Jesus Christ, I stand my ground and I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to obey that. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, not there yet, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit, the we, those who are living by grace, those who are living by grace, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Not we through works wait for the hope of righteousness. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, I do want to talk a little bit about what that means, the waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Some have taken this to think that it means to, you're just waiting to practically live as a righteous one. That makes totally no sense. It's not, first of all, it's not the way that hope, that word hope is used in the scriptures. That word hope is used means an expectant waiting for something unseen, something I don't have yet. I am able to practically live as a son or daughter, one who is righteous through the Spirit now. Will I do that all the time? No. But I can live that way. So it's not saying, oh, I can't wait till I, in this life, how I can just live righteously. No, you can right now. No, what this is talking about is waiting for the hope of righteousness, meaning what's to come in Christ. And this can be taken one of two ways, I think. This could mean waiting for the hope of living 100% righteously. Like here's God's standard of righteousness, and this is who I am. You know, sometimes I live up to it, sometimes I don't, right? There is a day coming where I will get a new body, including a new brain. Yay. So there's a day coming where I will live righteously all the time. It could also mean waiting for the hope that consists of righteousness, which 2 Peter 3:13 talks about. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You know, the hope that we have is characterized by righteousness. Either way, if it's talking about me specifically or the hope that's righteous, you know, me, the hope of living righteously 100%, like that's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ, or if it's speaking of that the hope to come, it's characterized by righteousness. Either way, the righteousness we're hoping for doesn't come by my works. It comes by my Father, and I'm waiting for him. And it come and I wait now through the Spirit, right? Through the Spirit. We're waiting for our hope through the Spirit. I don't wait for the hope by my great effort. It's through the Spirit. I rely on what God supplies. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can abound in hope. You know, what is it that you need? Is that something you have to work up? Or is it something that your Father will provide via the Spirit? No, it's by the Spirit. We rely on the grace of God, right? Back in Galatians chapter 4, you know, we have a power source. We have the Holy Spirit that we have by grace. And we have a God, our Father, who has already filled us with that Holy Spirit. But he can give us what we need via that Spirit. You know, Christianity is not about making it work yourself. You don't have to make Christianity work. You don't have to make the Spirit work. That's something your Father works in you. It's a full, this Christian life is based on a full reliance on Christ, on grace, what God provides, not what you provide. In verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Well, I'm circumcised. That must add something. And you're not circumcised, so I'm a little bit better than you. Okay, you can have that camp of people. You can also have the camp of people who say, well, I'm better than you because I'm not circumcised, right? Both of those things are boasting by your flesh. Both of those things are a reliance of something of the flesh. Whether you're circumcised or whether you're in the camp that's uncircumcised, you know? This is so practical. This is so practical. Whether you do this or whether you do that, the outward flesh is not what matters. You know? I'm of those who smoke and drink. Like, we've talked about this. Churches that boast in, well, we're the smoking and drinking church. Well, we're not the smoking and drinking church. Oh, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Tattoos or no tattoos. Swearing or no swearing. Mask or no mask. Circumcision or uncircumcision. They're all things in the flesh. What matters is faith which works by love. What matters is faith that works by love. And you know, this isn't saying that I have to love in order to have faith. That's not what this is saying. It's saying I can have faith, but it's not necessarily with love. What matters is the two together. Kind of like 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, so we're going to read a little bit there in 1 Corinthians 13. The thing that counts is faith, which works by love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And that word charity is the word for love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. The only kind of works that matter and that profit are those that are produced by faith and by love. By faith and that are done in love. Even if I have all faith to remove that mountain, I'm nothing. You know, we had the example that's already been discussed of circumcision or uncircumcision. We already have an example of a man being circumcised and a man choosing to be uncircumcised. Why? Because of faith which works by love. Both of those the example of Titus, who chose not to be circumcised, he did it for the sake of the gospel, so that people would be able to receive the gospel message. Do you know why Timothy did it? For the sake of the gospel, so that people would receive the gospel. Faith which works by love. Oh, your flesh does, like, do you see that? Those works of the flesh, whether you're in this camp or that camp, it's faith which works by love. The Spirit and the Word of God and the application of the gospel can look both ways, and it can be right depending on the circumstance, or they can be dead wrong depending on the circumstance. What matters is faith which works by love. There's no law. There's no law. Good Christians are uncircumcised. Good Christians don't drink or swear. Good Christians, da, 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 da. It's faith which works by love. It's faith which works by love. Verse 7. Back in Galatians chapter 4, 5. Galatians 5. For we, oh no, yeah, verse 7. Okay, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, who is this person? Or who is this? These people? You were running well. They were running a good race. And then it says, who did hinder you? And that literally means who could cut in on you, who put a roadblock in your way to stop you from obeying the truth. Not just hindered, but stopped. They were disobeying and running a different direction. Who was this? And in verse, where am I at? 8, thank you. In verse 8, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. You know, this isn't coming from God, so who do you think this is coming from? Yeah, we have an adversary. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you know anything about leaven, if you know anything about bread, if bread makers out there, anybody make bread? Okay, what do you need to make a bread that doesn't just stay flat? Yeast. What does yeast do? Makes it rise. If I had a thing of dough and I put yeast on this side, would only that side rise if I let it sit for a while? What would happen? It would diffuse through the whole thing, and then the whole thing rises, right? And here, that leaven is like yeast. It says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven, a little false doctrine, a little of another gospel, it leavens the whole lump. A slight deviation from the truth of the gospel, from those false teachers, it will permeate a whole church. You know, we have that great example of Peter in Antioch when Paul came up to him and reproved him because he was living a lie. And what his actions did caused others to start going that direction too. Even Barnabas. I have a choice. You have a choice to choose the true gospel, and that can affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. If I choose another gospel, a false doctrine, that can permeate us as well. How important is it that all of us choose the truth? You matter. You affect brothers and sisters. I do too. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. We don't let that come in even for a second, even for a moment. Not only will it affect my life and stop me from living in the freedom that I've been called to, but it can affect you too. Not even for a moment do we let that happen. We stand fast in our freedom in Christ. And you know, this is like we've talked about, it's constantly attacked. It's constantly up for grabs. The living out of the truth is constantly up for grabs. We all need to be vigilant. We all need to watch in this body of Christ. In verse 10, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So he is confident that they're going to change. And he also knows that the one who's troubling them will bear his judgment. He's accursed. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If Paul is preaching circumcision, then why would he be persecuted? Because with the cross, there's an offense. It's a stumbling block. Because the works of your flesh aren't good enough. And the world doesn't like that. What is the world like? Thinking that you can achieve it on your own. And you can't. That's a stumbling block. And because Paul stood for the truth, he was being persecuted. You know, he wasn't one of those who came in to trouble these people. He wasn't speaking the same gospel. If he was, he wouldn't be persecuted any longer. But he was being persecuted. He was speaking the true gospel. In verse 12, it says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. This basically means he wished that they would go all the way and not just circumcised. Use your imagination. You go all the way. You mutilate yourself, castrate yourself. Wow, what strong language. Paul's a really zealous guy. I guess that's just the way he is. No, what's at stake? It's the message. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's why this is so strong throughout this whole epistle. If you are circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. You've fallen from grace. You've turned from God. I wish these guys were castrated. In light of what is at stake, that's in balance with what's going on. May we see it that way too. May we see this as that important that we are willing to stand for the truth, stand firm, and not think of it as a light thing. In verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Man, what have we been called to? Liberty. Liberty, freedom. We're free. We've been called into liberty. We are no longer under the bondage of working to be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. We are acceptable in Jesus Christ, and we live this life by faith. I'm free. You're free. And I can use my freedom to either as an opportunity for the flesh or but by love serve one another. And we're going to be getting into that more this afternoon about that higher way, the more noble way. You know, in summarizing all of this, the works of the flesh are not just an add-on to Christianity. They're not Christianity plus. It's bondage. It's either grace or it's works. It's either Christ or it's law. We have been called to this blessed state of freedom as sons and daughters of God by grace, by faith in Christ Jesus. We've been delivered out of bondage and brought into freedom. And now we are told to stand firm in this liberty. We are told to stand firm in this freedom. And we can. So God bless you guys. Thank you so much for this morning. And I look forward to this afternoon with you as well. Lunch is at noon. God bless.